Welcome, welcome everybody to our discipleship webinar tonight. I'm praying and I'm believing that it's going to be an enriching and exciting time together, that we're going to be able to really walk through what does it mean to be a disciple and what does it look like practically. So this is what we're going to be going over today. Here's our objective. The listener, the Bible student, we'll understand the purpose of discipleship, and we'll be able to apply practical discipleship tools to live their lives to the glory of God. If you were to take away anything from what we're going to cover tonight, understand that we're talking about discipleship, but not just what it looks like, but how to live it out for yourself. And in the end, friends, the goal of this webinar is for every Christian to understand that they have been both called to be disciples and they've been called to make disciples. As you're growing in maturity and in your faith in Jesus Christ, you're called to count the cost. You're called to count the cost. And so again, please make sure that you're diving in. Hopefully you got your Bibles ready because we're going to jump on in. But before we do that, I first want to begin with scripture, as we always do, because scripture is going to settle us in into the practicality of discipleship in a nutshell. And when I think personally about discipleship, obviously some people will go straight to Matthew 28. I think that's great and it's definitely key. But when I think about practical discipleship, but most especially cross-generational discipleship in the context of the church, in the context of small group or however you do life on life with people, the scripture that really comes to mind to me is Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. So I want to invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. If you happen to not have your Bibles, I also have it on the screen for you as well. But this is the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's read it together. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be a good example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God. I would just want to say that part again, will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Here's verse 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And here's verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's the reading of the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather over the computer through these digital mediums, Lord, in order to talk about how great you are, to open up the word of God and to behold your glory. Lord, I ask that the prayers of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, I ask that you open up our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things in your law. Open up our minds, that we will understand the scriptures. Let your Holy Spirit burn within us as you lead us along the road. Lord, I now ask and pray that you speak to us. Meet us here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. So discipleship, when we think about discipleship, it's a term that we often use in the church, but we struggle with what it looks like practically in the body of Christ. For some people, they look at discipleship as a means to an end or some type of ministry program. And for others, they see it as this second tier level of Christianity, as though you've become a super saiyan saint in Christendom. But what if I were to tell you that none of those things are what discipleship is truly about? That if we want to have a clear understanding of what discipleship is and what it isn't, then we need to first define the terms. You guys know that I'm big on defining terms. However, it's important to note that the term or the word itself, discipleship, is not appeared in the scriptures, in the New Testament. Really, the concept of a disciple, however, is expressed in the New Testament. It's expressed in the Greek as mathetes. About four times you see it in the Gospels as well as in the book of Acts. And the verb mateo, which is the active voice, it means to make someone a disciple. And this iteration is not seen as common within scripture. But what is commonly seen within the New Testament is another term. And that term is akoletheo, which appears in its particular variation about 90 times. And this term ultimately connects to the process of discipleship, which speaks to the close intimacy as well as the imitation of our Lord Jesus as our Savior. So with that background, when we look at the term disciple and what it means, it really means this: a student or a learner of Christ, a student or a learner of Christ, or you may see a pupil. And I want to really quickly, just to kind of keep this engaging, because it's not going to be so deep that it's going to go over your head, but I want to be really practical tonight. So here's my first question to get you engaged. When you first heard of discipleship, or when you first heard of the word disciple, before tonight, what were some of the first things that you had in mind? I want you to go ahead and put that in the text. What are some of the first things that you thought about as it pertained to discipleship, or maybe came to mind for you? Go ahead and put it in the text, in the chat. Awesome. So I say follower of Christ, multiply, being mentored. I love it. Keep it coming. Learning, teaching, mentoring, student, followers of Christ, raise up. I said raise up new converts, the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. So a variation of things, right, that come to mind. So really good. What I would like to do in our next few moments together is I would like to suggest to you four things that help us as believers understand and really properly walk out to the fullest what discipleship is about. And those things, I really have it broken down into five. One of them is kind of putting you at the starting line. So let's just say four for the sake of time. Can you guys see that? So this is what, when we break down discipleship, when we think about discipleship, these are the four things that come to mind. Obviously, the starting point for any person coming to faith or becoming a disciple of Jesus begins with salvation, right? So here they are, salvation, observation, emulation, continuation, and multiplication. I'm gonna say that again: salvation, observation, emulation, continuation, multiplication. And I saw some derivatives of that in the chat as you guys were walking through. And again, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into it, but obviously observation is going to be dealing with some type of learning and observing in that sense. Emulation, reproducing the I do, you do, we do. Obviously, we saw Jesus do that in Mark's gospel, really in all the synoptics, when Jesus sent the 12 out in order to go on their trial run. Then we have continuation, this ongoing pursuit of what you're learning. And then multiplication, which we are seeing in all the churches, trying to plant multiple churches around. And that's teaching others what you've learned, teaching others what you've learned. Now, as I've said before, before we can even get to these four items, we got to start at the starting line. And that is that one can only be a disciple or become a disciple if they have come to faith in Jesus Christ. You must be saved. Here's just a few scriptures to point out, and you probably see it on the screen there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We see it with Paul speaking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. What does he say? He tells us that this is of first importance, that Jesus died, he was buried and raised from the dead. But then this is the one that I want us to read together. And that one is this. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. How does one come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's what John says. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In other words, you are not a disciple, nor can you be a disciple unless you are saved. I'll put it to you this way. There is no discipleship relationship without a relationship with Christ. So with that being said, we're going to start at observation. Observation. So I want to go back to this here so you can see our screen, so you can understand. Observation. And when we think about observation, I wanted to make sure I had a strong definition for us. And so the definition that I picked up was from the Oxford Dictionary. And the Oxford Dictionary defines observation in this way, and I love it. The act of watching somebody or something carefully for a period of time, especially to learn something. So it's not just to see, it's also to learn something. So the first thing that we should note here is that the point of discipleship is not just to observe in the sense of watching what Jesus has done, but in learning more about him and why he did what he did. If you are never forever learning as followers of Jesus Christ, then we're remaining stagnant in our faith and in our walk with Jesus. This is why Paul writes to young Titus at the first thing he mentions to young Titus that's of first importance. And he tells Titus this, teach sound doctrine. Really quickly, go back to the top of Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And what does he say in Titus chapter 2, verse 1? He says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Speak the things, teach the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So Titus is to speak and to teach about what is sound in faith, contrary to what the false teachers have been spewing in the churches and cities in Crete during that time. The first aspect or element of discipleship, friend, that we need to understand is not fellowship. It's not getting together. It's teaching. It is opening up the scriptures that we may learn about Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. So what we can see in this state, just as a quick application regarding discipleship, is that teaching is the top priority. Teaching is the top priority. The purpose of discipleship is not hinged upon simply gathering to gather for the sake of a good time, but it's about learning more about the one who has saved us, who has called us, and is sanctifying us. How are you exalting and making much of Christ in your discipleship relationship? That's a question I want to leave on the table for you to think about. Understand that this goes beyond a mentor-mentee type scenario. This is about together you both going to the text, learning with one another, wrestling with one another, how to be conformed and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. And the word is, friends, that the center of that conversation and communing is Jesus. I want us really quickly to check out what Paul writes to young Timothy regarding church organization and pastoral preparation for the people in Ephesus and Timothy. So check this out. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. I'm going to also put that on the screen for you. There we go. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. This is what it says. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this that we labor and that we strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And here's verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Did you see that? So not only is Paul instructing and encouraging Timothy to grow in his own personal walk with Jesus and being nourished by the word, but that is that it must be a constant thing, that Timothy is constantly doing this. He's constantly in his word. He's constantly communing with God so that he can be conformed to the image of God. And that as Timothy is doing that and remaining in the word, he is to teach and to recommend these things to others. The question, friends, becomes, where did Timothy see this routine? Where did Timothy see this commitment to the gospel? Whom did Timothy spend his time with and was developed by to be entrusted with the work of ministry? Well, obviously, it's none other than Paul himself. And we see the beginnings of this discipling, mentoring relationship at the start of Acts chapter 16, verse 1. This is what the text says really quickly. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What I find so interesting and encouraging is that this relationship between Paul and Timothy was cross-generational. Here you have an older Paul pouring into a young Timothy. He will show him the ropes of the faith, if you will. He'll show him and teach young Timothy how to suffer, and as well as pointing Timothy to see Christ more clearly in the gospel message. And this same pattern, friends, of discipleship is found in our next stage, which I entitled emulation. So check out Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. Again, Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. I have it on your screen here. And this is what Paul writes to Titus. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God, here it is, will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. So here we are, we arrive to the emulation stage. And emulation is the ability to reproduce or imitate what you see from the life of a person. I think it's wise to mention here when we see Titus 2, that there's an interesting detail in verse 2, and that's this. It says, older men are to be. You see that? It also says the same thing for older women. It says that older women are to be. Now, why do I make this mention of that? Why do I emphasize are to be? Because the reality is, and this may step on some toes, but this is the gospel. Because the reality is this, just because a person is older in age does not make them spiritually mature based upon their behavior. I cannot tell you guys how I have met some old fools, and I know some, I've also met some young, wise men and women. So Paul makes it clear at this point that Titus is not to confuse the color of wisdom in the hair with the behavior of wisdom or the lack thereof in the lives of people. The reality is, friends, you can be saved yet not be spiritually mature. And I'm going to just say that one more time for our hearing. You can be saved yet not be spiritually mature. You can be saved and not be growing in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can be saved and not behave like you're saved. As a matter of fact, we see that when we look in the Gospels. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we talked about the parable of the soils. There was one soil in particular that is considered to be a saved person, but yet they're described as carnal. So it's in fact possible. You see, friends, the true mark of discipleship is that what you believe regarding the gospel, what you believe about Jesus Christ, leads you to living in a way that reflects right belief. In other words, your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy should complement one another. So Paul lets Timothy know that the marks of an older godly man are these particular qualities. And he goes down the list to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. The same kind of list for women as well. Now, the question may come to mind. Well, where do these qualities come from? Where do these qualities come from? And how is this believer, this said believer, exercising godly character? Well, I love the Bible because Paul explains it beautifully in the following chapter in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. I'm going to put it on your screen really quickly. This is what Paul says. He, meaning God, saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by whose grace? His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Paul lays it out by saying it is through the mercy of God that the believer recognizes what God has richly done for us and in us. And in knowing and experiencing this great mercy, we are to live in a way by the power of the Spirit enabling us and moving us that reflects what God has graciously done for us. So within emulation, as a follower of Jesus, you are looking for godly men and you're looking for godly women who are living in a way that reflects Christ well. And when you find these types of men and women, you should see them in the church, see them around in the business world, those who profess Christ and are bold in their faith. The reality is you are not to idolize them, but you are rather to imitate them as they are following and imitating Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 tells us this. Check out the text. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, I love it, imitate their faith. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So within this particular stage of emulation or imitation, discipleship comes with a cost. Again, We're not imitating to be though like those in whom we see that have this upstanding character. The only way in which those men and women have come to gain that character is by the working of the Holy Spirit, because they too are engaging in this active work of sanctification with the Holy Spirit so that they may be conformed to the Imago Dei and to the image of God. And with seeking to be more like Christ, friends, means that there will be a cost that comes in conforming to Jesus's image and likeness. You see, this particular stage is why so many carnal Christians, so many Christians rather, remain carnal in their nature or immature in their walk, because they aren't willing to count the cost of truly being a disciple. I love what Walter Worsby said. Here's a quote that he made mention of. He said, "Salvation is open to all who will come by faith, but discipleship is for believers willing to pay a price. Salvation means coming to the cross and trusting Jesus Christ, while discipleship means carrying the cross and following Christ." You see, friends, being a disciple of Jesus means that there is a dying to oneself, my old ways, my old nature, my old habits, my old friends, et cetera, et cetera. This is why the teaching of lordship salvation is so very dangerous. See, lordship salvation teaches that you have to do all of these things in order to be saved. Well, friends, the reality is that salvation is not based upon the merit of man and what we do, but it is solely based upon what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. Did you know that when you've been justified in Christ Jesus, that not only have you been pardoned of your sins, but justification literally means that the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, has been imputed upon your life. In other words, not only has he removed those sins, but when God looks at you, he sees his son. Therefore, we don't have to work to appease or satisfy the Father. Why? Because Christ alone did that. However, the second tense of salvation, which we know as sanctification, allows us to partner with God by the work of the Holy Spirit to live a life no longer under the power of sin, but under the power of the Spirit of God. Friends, this is why growing in our word is so very important, because it makes known to us the beauty of Jesus and the righteousness found in his life. So where salvation cost Jesus everything, sanctification will cost you something. I want you really quickly, turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 27. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 27. This is what it reads. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Friends, these are the very words from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His words, not Wes's, not anybody, Jesus's words. The imagery, friends, here is connected historically to that of the crucifixion, that those who will become disciples of Christ must be willing to count the cost. Understand that following Jesus as a disciple is an invitation to come and to die with Jesus. This is an invitation, friends, to maturity and spiritual growth. That's what discipleship is about. It is about bringing you from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And the reality is many who call upon the name of the Lord don't want that accountability and responsibility. And ultimately, what do they end up doing? They end up missing out on their eternal rewards. Why? Because rather than them seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to do what you've called me to do. Is it going to cost me something? Yeah, it may cost me something. Is it going to cost me to lose some things? Yeah, it may cost me to lose some things. But what I am gaining in following you is much greater than anything that I can have or possess in this world. Friends, the question on the table is, are you willing to count the cost? Here's the reality, that you can have somebody that is saved, but yet doesn't want to grow in maturity. You can have somebody that's saved, but doesn't want to walk in the newness of life. And the reason why this happens goes back to exactly what Paul said in the beginning in Titus 2. Teach sound doctrine. The moment that believers come into the faith, that they've put faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they believe that what he has done is sufficient. They believe that what God has said is true. Now is the moment where you begin to bring that brother or sister in. One of the things I'm excited about this podcast coming up is my wife and I are going to interview the couple that discipled us. And I'm not going to give you guys too much because we're going to talk deep about it in the podcast, but understand this, that it came with a cost. It came with a cost for those who discipled us, and it also came for a cost for those who were being discipled at that time, me and my wife. And the beautiful thing, and it leads us to our last piece here, which is continuation and multiplication, is that now because God has allowed that couple to have discipled us, now my wife and I are discipling other couples. And we're going to be able to see other couples grow. But it came about because there was a couple that saw something in us that said, there's a call that God has for you. He wants you to go deeper with him. We want to show you how. And they brought us in. So now I want to lead us to our last piece here, continuation and multiplication. As a matter of fact, we'll end here tonight. Really easy. Obviously, it's the last thing that we always hear about. It's plastered on walls and churches all around. And that's Matthew 28:19-20. This is what it reads. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I highlighted a few things here. Hopefully you can see it in the PowerPoint. First is make disciples. That as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, as a person who takes their walk with Christ seriously, you are to make disciples. That is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. But check out, it says, go therefore and make disciples. That's in the active indicative, meaning that it is a constantly ongoing thing. It's not that I come to the faith, I get saved, the Lord has called me, he's drawn me to himself, now I just sit. No, but what Paul is saying to Titus and what Paul has let Timothy know is what's been done richly and greatly for you and in you, it also must come out of you. Because when you realize, friends, what God has done greatly for you, and that is sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, when you realize what you truly deserve, which was the wrath of God, but yet that was usurped by Jesus taking the blow for you, it causes your affections to turn in a different direction. Why? Because I realized that I should be dead. I realized that I should have been dropped off. I realized that I shouldn't be here. But yet it is the mercy of God. It is the grace of God. And now that affection being stirred up in you, as you're opening up the word of God and reading about what he has richly done, it now begins to move you to say, I want to do this. I want to live in a way that exemplifies and exudes the very glory of God. Why? Because my life is not my own. I want you to check out really quickly what verse 20 says in chapter 28. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Do you see how discipleship goes right back to teaching? That word observe is a very interesting word. I have it here. It's called tereo. And that is to conform one's action or practice to. So what you are reading, what you are growing in your doctrine, in your understanding of the Lord Jesus, not only are you to read about it and to learn about it and to grow in your knowledge about it, but you are also to put that to practice. I'm going to step on some toes. The worst kind of Christian that I've met in life are the kind of Christians that want to grow in the knowledge in their heads, but do absolutely nothing with it in their lives. You know, all of these great things, you know, the ecclesiology, the soteriology, the eschatology, you know, all it, but do you know how to live to the glory of God right now in the here and now until the Lord Jesus calls us home? Are you sharing the gospel with people who need to know this good news? Or are you just sitting on your blessed assurance and not saying anything and growing by yourself, not going out and helping others come to know the faith in which you richly have? I'm gonna get off my soapbox now. Friends, discipleship is about working out the knowledge that you've come to know graciously by the Spirit of God and to live it out to the glory of God. There will be some that will simply come to Christ and believe upon him to be saved. And then there are going to be some that are saying, but I know why you did it. And I want to dive in deeper to know and to walk with you so that I can help others to see and others to know. Here's the reality. The goal is really that everybody eventually comes to full maturity to be discipled. Discipleship is a part of the second tense of salvation. That is what we call sanctification. Sanctification requires your connecting with and working alongside the Spirit of God actively in your heart and in your life to grow in grace. And this is why the Apostle Paul mentions, when he mentions justification and glorification, he misses one. You feel like he misses one, and that one is sanctification. And the reason why is because salvation is in Christ alone. Salvation is you being absolved from the guilt of sin, the weight of sin, and the power of sin, knowing that Jesus has died for that. So salvation, again, is simply this. Salvation is the starting line. Some people will come to salvation and be saved at the very last minute of their lives. So do you say that that person's not saved because they didn't do any works? Do you say that that person's not saved because they didn't bear fruit? No, you can't. Why? Because salvation is the free gift. But the beauty that God allows us to do is partner with him in sanctification, that as we walk with him in grace, we're able to grow in Christian character. As Galatians says, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. We grow in these things. And as we grow, we begin to look more and more like Jesus. So that when people look at your life, when people look at my life, they'll ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. Lord, will you allow us, Father God, to walk in the newness of life? Will you allow us to walk uprightly in your word? Will you help us to taste and see that you are good? Will you allow us to grow in our understanding of the scriptures, that we might not just stay where we are, but that we truly count the cost, that we look and observe our lives and say, Lord, if you have gone to the ends for me, Lord, I want to go to the ends for you. And I'm going to count the cost. Why? Because I know at the end of the day, as I serve you, and as I do what you called me to do, there are eternal rewards to be received. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, what we want to do right now is what we always do is we want to kind of make some time for Q&A. Make some time for Q&A. Look at some of the questions up here. Keep the questions coming. Keep the questions coming. So one of the questions that came in here is, can you define sound doctrine? Really good. The question is, can you define sound doctrine? When we look at that word sound doctrine, it literally means to be correct. To be correct. To be correct or to be accurate, conceived as being free from the infirmity or disease, meaning it's apart from inaccurate teaching, that you are teaching the full counsel of God, the full word of God, that you're not veering off and moving into mysticism and moving into these other philosophies, but you're sticking to the book. I would say this way. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4? That it is what is of first importance. And that as you're growing in knowing about your doctrine of soteriology, your doctrine of eschatology, the doctrine of pneumatology, that you're wanting to know the fullness of God by searching through the word of God. So sound doctrine is anything that is correct in teaching according to the apostles' teaching and nothing that is separate from that. So that is what sound doctrine is. Again, with Crete during that time, there were many false teachers coming in. You had a lot of Gnosticism and things of that nature that were creeping into the church, speaking to the fact that Jesus really didn't die, his resurrection, he was just a ghost, you know, all of these things. So knowing what the apostles have passed down to us that are of first importance, we must hold dear to those things and then pass that information down to the next generation. So again, sound doctrine is simply sound teaching as to what the apostles have passed down. Really good question. The next question that we got was, can you repeat the definition of observation? Absolutely. So the definition of observation, and again, this is according to Oxford Dictionary, the act of watching somebody or something carefully for a period of time, especially to learn something. So the outcome of observation is not just to see, to say I saw it, but the output of observation is that I'm learning. It's kind of like Deuteronomy 6 with the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Well, when you hear that word Shema, it means to listen, to pay attention closely to. And usually back in those days for the Jewish people, the children of Israel, when they said Shema, it wasn't just for you to listen like, oh, that's cute. That's a cute saying. But it was for you to listen, to meditate on, and then to do, to listen and then to live it, to know that your God, that the God of Israel, he is one, he is triune in nature, and an understanding that we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. So again, it's this practicality of putting into our feet what we know. That's why we can't stay stuck on what we see and then not move on what we know. There's a break somewhere. And the purpose of teaching and the purpose of discipleship is kind of like going to the gym and working out that muscle. You got to work it out. If I don't work out my biceps and my triceps, I can't expect to really grow in my build. And so discipleship and observing and seeing people's lives help us to see not only what they're doing according to sound doctrine, but it also moves us to saying, I need to live it out. Like Paul said in Corinthians, I need to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Here's our next question. What if I want to be discipled but cannot find anyone who has time to disciple me? How can I continue to grow in spiritual maturity? That's a really, really good question. This is something that I have come across in my own life, as well as being in full-time ministry and as a pastor, and especially having served in a church, is there are oftentimes, if you're in leadership, you're needing someone to pour into you and really train you and build you up. And so what do you do when it comes down to you can't finding anybody to disciple you? One of the things that I've done is people that I've looked up to that I'm like, man, I would really like this person to disciple me. I take the initiative to call them. Because I realized that I can't do life on my own. I can't do discipleship on my own. Sure, the Holy Spirit is going to grow me and develop me and mature me and sanctify me, but he's not calling you to do that in isolation, because there are always going to be some holes and gaps in our lives that have to be held accountable to. It's kind of like saying, I'm on a secluded island by myself. How am I knowing that I'm growing in peace or growing in patience? Or how am I dealing with anger? I need somebody to gauge me as to that growth. And in that same way, we have to be able, this is what I think it brings me back to the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus sends the disciples out two by two to confirm this witness that's going on. You can't confirm a witness by yourself. You can't confirm that growth by yourself, but someone else can measure that. So to answer the first question, find somebody. Another thing is, there will be people that will be led by the Spirit to come to you. The question then becomes, are you willing to be humble in heart to respond to that call, that them coming to you to desire to disciple you? And I've seen it played in that direction as well. Next question is this: what if someone is discipling me, but then understands the Bible a little differently than me? Should I find someone new to disciple me? Now, when I look at that question and I see someone understands the Bible a little differently than me, I have a few questions to that to ask. And that would be, is this person sound in faith, right? Is this person walking in the word of the Lord in a way that you're seeing growth in their understanding of the text? When it comes down to those differentiations of understanding the Bible differently, we always have to come together and we have to sit down and have a conversation. All right, so you're saying this, I'm seeing this. Let's sit down and go to the Bible together and let's see what the Lord is saying. So both humbling yourselves and saying, all right, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Help us to understand what it is that we need to clearly see. And then if need be, bring a third person into that fold so that they can be able to speak to what's going on, somebody that you feel handles the word of God accurately. But again, it goes back to what we talked about in verse 1 of Titus 2. Is this person speaking and teaching sound doctrine? Now, this also brings up another thing. Are you getting caught up in minor details? Or are these things major details? Is this dealing with soteriology? Is this dealing with pneumatology? Is this dealing with ecclesiology? If it comes down to these types of matters, and I would say the first two would be soteriological, right? Dealing with salvation, and then eschatological, because those two things hinge on how we see the gospel and how we live in light of what we know. So again, I would reference you to come together, humble yourselves together with one another, read through the scripture together, ask the Holy Spirit to meet you in that moment. And then if things aren't coming together that this person discipling you, bring another person in who knows the scriptures and handles the scriptures well and have them speak into that moment. Really good. Next question. What are your thoughts or best practices for group discipleship? What are my thoughts on best practices for group discipleship? If you are married, I'd get another couple, right? My wife and I had an older couple, and again, you guys will be able to hear that in the podcast. I would say if you are a single person or even just you growing in yourself, so obviously as husband and wife, my wife has somebody that disciples her. I have somebody that's that disciples me. So we have our own in that sense as well. And so to see how many, as far as a best practice, I would say 2 to 3. You don't need anything more than that. You don't need anything more than that. When you think about small groups, and I want to make sure I differentiate, I personally don't believe that small groups serve as a means of practical discipleship. It's a means of growing in the word of God. It is a means of being in fellowship with one another, but to open and bear your life to somebody else, that requires intimacy. That requires one-on-one time. And so that looks to me practically 2 to 3 people. The guy that disciples me has 2 other people that he disciples. And so 2 to 3, I believe, is a good number to kind of gauge discipleship. Next question, at what point does discipleship stop? Well, let's go here really quickly back to Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples. It never stops. Discipleship never stops. Discipleship may stop as it pertains to you discipling somebody because you discipled them for a year, year and a half. And now that discipleship relationship has changed. And so now that person that you have discipled is now going to somebody else and discipling somebody else the way that you discipled them, the way that you were discipled. And so you now just begin to say, all right, Lord, lead me to the next one in whom you want me to disciple. Lead me to the next one in whom you want me to share the gospel with. Here's another question. As a young Christian, how will I know it's the right time to disciple someone else? Really good question. How do I know it's the time for me to jump in and say, all right, it's time for me to disciple? I can give you 2 answers to that. One, if you are a young Christian, and I'm thinking, when I say young, I'm not meaning young in age, but let's say you are new to the faith. Scripture tells us that you want to sit under some good sound teaching, under some good discipleship for a while before you enter into being a disciple maker yourself. And this is the reason why. It goes back to a question that was asked earlier, and that's sound doctrine. If you're a new Christian in faith and you're not really having a grasp or a good hold of what the text is saying, or you don't have a strong hermeneutic at this time, which is how to study the Bible or walk through the Bible and look at observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. If you're not strong in those things, you might want to pump the brakes. It's good to have an aspiration to disciple someone, but you want to make sure that you have your footings under yourself, because the moment that we try to rush ahead and put the cart before the horse, we run into some dangerous things. Because now, if you have the truest desire to really want to shepherd and disciple somebody else, but your theology is not strong, then you're causing somebody else's theology to be a bit off. And we don't want that. So I would say sit under somebody for about a year, year and a half. I would even say 2 years is kind of the cap for that. And then after that, and you've been walking with this person, they've been dealing with you in a deep way, and they're saying, hey, I think it's time for you to go out and start discipling. Then that's when you want to take that move and say, all right. But then also check this out, that as you go out to disciple somebody, you must still be tethered to that discipler. Because remember, the teacher, you can never be greater than the teacher. You become like the teacher, right? And so in that same instance, you want to make sure, all right, I stay tethered to what I know, because this person is going to ground me in that truth, that if I'm off on something, they're going to always bring me back. That way I can make sure that the person that I'm discipling is going to be spot on. Good stuff. Good stuff. When I speak with people about discipleship, they are not interested in studying the Bible, but rather just chatting about life. What should I do? Yeah, you are not alone. You are not alone. That is a very good question, and I want to approach it with care. Because sometimes people want to gather for fellowship because they need it, and fellowship is definitely a part of discipleship. But again, the root is teaching. If they're not interested in studying the Bible, then friend, they may not be interested in wanting to be discipled. And so what do you do in the meantime? You continue to pray for them. You continue to invite them, and you continue to tell them, hey, this is what we're doing. Come and hang out with us. Ultimately, that process of sanctification, again, and that's why I love the Bible, it doesn't rest or fall on you. It falls upon Jesus, because it is Jesus that is the one that draws and calls one into this discipleship relationship. And so that is when you are able to discern where are you going to invest and pour your time into. Because here's the reality. Your disciple maker has to count the cost. Do I have time? Am I able to extend my time in a way that this person is able to get the best of me? And if I can't, I have to check myself. So, really good question there. And here is our last question for tonight. Is there a difference between what pastors at church do and discipleship? Is there a difference between what pastors at church do and discipleship? I'm going to try to answer that question as best as I can with what I have. What pastors are doing, and I'm assuming we're thinking about a Sunday morning, pastors are equipped to teach the saints, right? We see that in, I believe, Ephesians 4. There's some apostles, some teachers, some prophets, all of these things. And so Paul is saying that these individuals are gifted to do these things. And in them being gifted to teach, they're called to exhort and to do just that. But is that to say that the pastor is discipling you from the stage? No. Discipleship is somebody coming alongside you and doing life with you. I read earlier in, I think it was in Acts 16, where Paul comes to Timothy. Timothy has been raised by his grandmother and mother, and they've taught him the things of Christ. But Paul comes around and he's able to teach him a bit more. He's able to bring him underneath his wing. Because if you notice, Timothy's father is a Greek. So as Paul is bringing him under, Paul is able to do life deeply with Timothy. He's able to show him the ropes. But check this out. The text tells us that Timothy allows himself to be circumcised so that he can be able to do the things of ministry in which Paul is bringing him to in order to do. And that requires, one, being close with someone. Because check this out. Titus didn't get circumcised. Timothy did. So you're spending time with individuals, you're pouring into their lives, and you're getting into the nitty-gritty. The reality is a pastor pastoring a church of 2,500 people can't get into the nitty-gritty of your life. The word of God can get into the nitty-gritty of your life by the Spirit of God, but it takes another man or woman of God to come alongside and have iron sharpen iron. Really good question. Well, guys, I really hope and pray that this has been a beneficial conversation for you. We pray that this is going to be something that you'll be able to take to your small groups, take to your churches, even your disciples or disciple makers. Lastly, what we want to do, if you had any other questions that you wanted to be answered, maybe you can send them to us. We would love to be able to read through them and really write to you specifically and kind of put them on our website as well. So you can go to our website at www.vbvmi.org. Again, we also want to remind you that this has been recorded. So you will be able to catch this on the back end. Again, thank you guys so much for being a part of this. I pray that it was a blessing to you. Have a great night. Blessings.